Well, we're going to be continuing tonight in our study of a harmony of the Gospels, an account of the life of Jesus, each event taken in chronological order, jumping around the different Gospel accounts to get it all in a timely order. Last week, we saw the announcement of the birth of John. And so this week, of course, we're going to follow that up with the announcement of the birth of Jesus, of course. So tonight we're in Luke chapter 1. We're in verse number, where are we? Verse number 26. And as we study this, I hope that you will be reminded of some things about God and about Jesus that you already know. But I hope God will refresh those things in your heart tonight and make them new and vital again for you. We're going to look at some things about Mary, because there's a person that a lot of things have been said about. Some things that are not very scriptural. In fact, on both sides of the camp, some things that are not very scriptural. But we will get God's viewpoint on Mary by looking at what God's Word says about her. And the things that God emphasizes, we'll emphasize. And if you emphasize the things God emphasizes as much as He emphasizes them, you will end up with God's viewpoint, a balanced view of Scripture. Finally, I hope that everyone who has any kind of need whatsoever in their heart will come away tonight encouraged by the faithfulness and the power of God to do the things that we're going to look at. So we're in Luke chapter 1. We're in verse 26, and it says, "Now in the sixth month," and we'll just stop there. I never like to get too far into a passage before we start talking about it. In the sixth month of what? Elizabeth's pregnancy. Back up two verses to verse 24. "Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. So Elizabeth is 5 months along. She completes the fifth month. She's starting her sixth month of pregnancy. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." And so now we're introduced for the first time in Scripture to Mary. As we look at this, I have to explain a couple things to you. Because you see, back then in those days, they did things differently than we do them today in our days. Today in our days, when a guy and a gal latch up, there's usually three stages they go to in modern society. There's dating, then there's living together, and then there's marriage. That's pretty much common in our world, isn't it? Back then in their day, it was a little bit different. There was engagement, betrothal, and marriage. Engagement was what would occur when the children were approximately 2 years old. You could start that young. Mom and dad would be living in some little village or some little town, you know, and they would know somebody else in a neighboring town or maybe in the same town, and they would think, these are pretty good folks, you know. These are the kind, we can get along with them, and they're, you know, placed well in society, at least as well as we are, you know, and it would be nice. They got a cute little kid. So we're going to engage our daughter to their son. And so at the age of 2 or 3, a child would be engaged sometimes. And from a very young age, maybe 3, 4, 5, a child would know who they were going to marry when they grew up. It's kind of a creepy thought, isn't it? But all their lives, as they were growing up, these children would know each other and they would know that they were engaged. Now, it became more serious as they entered their early teens. Because about the age of 12 or 13 or so, as they enter the young teen years, for a boy, there would be the bar mitzvah. For a girl, there would be the bat mitzvah. And this was kind of a coming-of-age ceremony, a rite of passage thing, where the young man would come into adult society and assume the responsibilities and privileges of an adult. So shortly thereafter, just as they enter those young teens, at that point in time, they could further cement the bond by entering into what's called betrothal. Now, a betrothal was much more serious than an engagement. A betrothal was one step short of marriage. You had all the responsibilities of a husband towards your wife. You had to prepare a home for her because she was going to come and live with you. All the responsibilities, none of the privileges. This was not a live-in arrangement. The girls continued to live with her parents. The boy continued to live with his parents. Actually, woman and man now. In their early teens, these kids were adults. And they would, school was done. Forget that. Childhood is over. You're now entering adult society. And so around that age, they would enter into the betrothal. And the betrothal means the clock is ticking. The young man is now preparing a place to receive his bride and take her home. That where he is, there she may be also. All kinds of great tie-ins in the scripture, aren't there? And then after a short period of betrothal would come the marriage. But the betrothal was considered so serious a commitment that if you weren't married yet, you were just betrothed, and you wanted to get out of it, you had to divorce her. And that was exactly what Joseph is going to do. Probably next week we'll look at that. As he finds his wife with child and decides, oh, he wasn't a bad guy. He decided, I don't want to publicly humiliate her. I don't want her stoned. I'll put her away, divorce her quietly. They weren't even married yet. But that's how serious the betrothal is. And that's where Mary finds herself tonight. She is a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, right there, we get some of our theology about Mary kind of ironed out, a few of the wrinkles taken out for us. Because among churches, there are two major camps concerning Mary. One camp, one group of churches, exalts her to this glorified position practically next to God. And there is nothing in Scripture to justify that. Not a single thing. Other churches, in a reaction against that, kind of thrust Mary aside and never even consider her again because she's been so abused and so exalted. And they put her away. They put her to the side and won't even consider her. Listen to what God's word says about Mary. Blessed are you. What's the word blessed mean? Anybody remember? Happy. Stoked. Your socks blessed off, rolling up and down your ankles. Blessed are you among women. So to that camp that would take Mary and kind of put her aside and never talk about her and never give her any consideration at all, God disagrees with that. Because in the Word of God, God has recorded for us the words, blessed are you among women. Blessed! Can you imagine being chosen by God to bring the Messiah of Israel into the world? What a blessing! This is the dream of every Jewish girl, that I might bring the Messiah into the world. It was the dream of some men, too. Because there was a sect over there in Israel, there is still today, that believed that the Messiah would come into the world through a man. And so when you see these guys, you can always identify them because they're walking around with these pants with this big baggy pouch in front. And that's in case the Messiah comes and he just pops out. Bloop, he's just there in the pouch, you know. And I got the Messiah, you know. I brought him into the world. So it seems like everybody is excited about the Messiah coming into the world, even the people who get a little weird about it. But blessed among women to bring God's Messiah into the world. You know, there must have been something very special about Mary as a person. She must have been really good stock, you know. She must have had a great spiritual outlook. She must have had a great spiritual heart within her. For God himself, God the Father, to look through all humanity and choose her and say, you're the one. I'm going to bring the Messiah into the world through you, and he'll be raised in your home by you. Can you imagine what an honor that was? And so, blessed is Mary among women. We can't push her to the side. She was chosen by God for a unique position, one time only in the history of the world. You're going to bear the Messiah. But now for the other side, for those who exalt her too highly, listen to it again. Blessed are you among women, not over women, not above women, not exalted above the heavens and above all other humanity, different from anyone who's ever lived. Blessed are you among women. You see, Mary was a woman, and that's all she was. There was nothing special about her except that in some fashion she loved God very deeply, and God chose her to bring his son into the world. Although she's blessed, and we can't push her aside, she's blessed among women, and we can't exalt her above women. So already, some of our theology about Mary gets straightened out here. We get a balance. Can we forget Mary, put her to the side? No. Honored and blessed. Can we exalt her above women? No. Blessed among women. So a uniquely blessed human being. But when she saw him, the angel, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And there's another piece of theology about Mary that kind of gets settled for us tonight. You have found favor with God. Now, had she found favor with God? Oh, man, yeah, come on, mother of the Messiah, you know, wow, favor with God. Do you know what the word favor is in the Greek? You know, Luke didn't write in English, of course, he wrote in Greek. And the word that we have in our Bibles translated favor is a word in the Greek, charis. And that's a word that we're familiar with. It means grace. You have found grace with God. Now, for just a second, look back up at verse 28. Rejoice, highly favored one. Guess what word that is? It's a word that comes from the root word, wootwood. We're going to have a Bible study. It comes from the root word, charis. And it means grace. See, this is very interesting because when it says here in verse 28, rejoice, highly favored one, the way it reads literally in the Greek is this. Rejoice, you who are filled with grace. See, when I was growing up, I was taught a prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. There's a vast difference between being full of grace and being filled with grace. Can you think of someone who is, by their nature and by their character, by right, filled with grace? Or rather, full of grace. Can you think of someone who is full of grace? Jesus is full of grace. It belongs to him. It's his character and nature because God is love. But now, if God is full of grace and ready to extend it to others, here's the difference. Mary is filled with grace. The word filled is in a tense that's called the perfect passive. Perfect means one time for all, done and finished. Passive means you didn't have anything to do with it. It was done to you. And so as you read the Word of God, it says Mary was filled passively by someone else with grace. So Mary is full of grace, but it was given to her. It's not hers by nature like it is God's. Now, grace means what? Undeserved merit, undeserved favor. In other words, you don't have it coming. Now, if Mary was truly the exalted person that some camps have made her out to be, and if she was truly without sin, then she would deserve grace, wouldn't she? She could stand before heaven and knock on the door and say, "Open up, let me in, I did well. It is finished." And she would have every right to demand to be let into heaven. Grace would be deserved in that case, and then it would not be grace, would it? It would be what you've earned. Grace is unearned, unmerited favor. Mary is filled with grace. That means, does she deserve it? No. She doesn't deserve it at all. It's unmerited, but it's given to her. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, you have found grace, you have found unmerited goodness from God. And I love that that's there. Because you see, if that can happen to a little peasant girl in Israel 2,000 years ago, then that means that might be able to happen to me too. It might be that I might be able to find favor or grace or unmerited goodness from God. And that's good because I don't deserve it and I need the unmerited kind, see. If it was the merited kind, I'd be in lots of trouble. But unmerited, just grace, just goodness from God, now that I might be able to find. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. These are promises that are fulfilled, promises that were made in Scripture long before this event happened. Let me take you back. First place I want to go is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. In Isaiah 7, in the 14th verse, no more Elmer Fudd. Please, God. In the 14th verse, we find these words. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Now, that's important. There are some rather unfortunate translations out there that say, the maid shall conceive. You know, it's no big deal if a maid conceives, is it? Happens all the time. When a virgin conceives, that's a big deal. And so you want the right translation. If you've got that one that says maid in it, just scratch it out. It's not there in the Greek. And write virgin in, because that's what the Greek says. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God himself with us. Further back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, David was going to build God a house. Do you remember that? God says, you're going to build me a house. Huh, nice. Tell you what I'll do, Dave. Verse 11. The Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later, here's the fulfillment. Mary standing listening to Gabriel the angel tell her that, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now this brings up a question. You will conceive in your womb. One thing we know was that there was none of Joseph's DNA involved here, was there? Question comes up for some people, was there any of Mary's involved? There are a couple of camps on this issue, and some say that God himself is going to descend upon Mary and create the male portion of the DNA that needs to be created and fertilize one of Mary's own eggs, and so that Jesus will be half human, half God, and yet at the same time fully human and fully God. There's some great people in that camp who believe that Mary actually supplied some of the genetic material. There are other people who believe that Mary had nothing to do with it, that God simply came in and created the body of Jesus as a fertilized egg and implanted it in her uterus, and that it grew and developed and took form and grew into Jesus, the Son of God. I don't know. This much I know. God's genetic material was in her womb. It was God himself who is going to descend upon her and who's going to create a child within her. And this will be the Son of God because he comes from God directly. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now remember, she's in the betrothal period. All the responsibilities, none of the privileges. And she says, look, I don't know a man. How can this be? Do you remember these words from last week? Remember a guy named Zacharias? Go back to verse 18, take a look at it. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man. My wife, well advanced in years. There's obviously a difference. You know, we don't get the inflections. We don't get the way they were saying things. We just get the words. But we can tell that there was something in Zacharias that doubted. Because the angel said, you don't believe? Cool. You can't tell anybody. Ha! But we know that there's something different about Mary when she says this, because look at the response she gets from the angel. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so he promises her, he says, it doesn't matter that you don't know a man. That's not important. God himself is going to come upon you. And he's going to create in your womb the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't sweat it. You don't have to do anything. God's going to take care of everything. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And that is good news. That is the best news you can imagine. With God, nothing is impossible. So how does he prove this to us? He takes two people, neither one of which could possibly have a child. On the one end of the spectrum, he takes a girl who's so young, she's never been with a man, she's betrothed, all the responsibilities, none of the privileges. It's impossible for her to have a child. She can't. On the other end of the spectrum, he takes a woman who's so old,
so well advanced in years,
that it's impossible for her to bear a child. He reaches out to both ends of the age spectrum, grabs one on each end, and says, boom, you got a baby? You got a baby too. Bang, there you go. Now, some of us find ourselves on the end. Sometimes we think that God can't work in our lives because we're too young. That is incorrect. You need to forget that idea and lose it forever. Others of us figure, I'm on the other end. I'm old, well advanced in years. God couldn't possibly use me. Forget it. Lose it. That is incorrect. And if it's true that God can use someone on one end of the age spectrum and someone on the other end of the age spectrum, what about the rest of us who are in the middle? Do you think God can do anything with us? Absolutely. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing. God can do anything he wants to do. Even with unbelief? Yes, even with unbelief. Did Zacharias believe him? No. Did that stop God from doing what he intended to do? So much for the faith movement. Zacharias didn't have much faith, did he? But Mary now does have faith. Listen to her answer. And this is why the angel didn't zot her and say, well, now you can't talk about it either. Now, the angel has an entirely different response to her because she had a different response to him. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, right there at that point, if I was the angel, I think I would have given her a little nod, you know, and a wink. I said, good job, Mary. Then I'm out of there, man. I'm gone. Because she did a good job. She responded to God's word the way we're supposed to respond to it. Let it be to me according to your word. She just says, I don't even know a man, but this is the way it's going to be. Oh, let's go, God. Come on, man. Messiah, here we come. And she just simply believed. And so even though God can do what he intends to do without your faith frees him up to do it in your life. Now, Zacharias got a son, even though he disbelieved, because it was God's plan to bring that son into Zacharias' life. And if God plans to bring something into your life, guess what? You don't have to believe it. God will do it. There are other times when it's important to believe. You remember Esther from the book of Esther? What had happened? She'd become the newest wife of the king of Persia. And the unfortunate thing about the king of Persia was that one of his guys, one of his lackeys, sort of, had manipulated him into signing a paper that said that all the Jews could be killed because this guy hated Jews. Well, they didn't know it, but Esther was a Jew. She's married to the king. And when Mordecai, her uncle, finds out about this, he says, you got to go to the king and tell him about this. She says, what? Are you crazy? It's my own paraphrase. Are you crazy? I go to the king without him calling me. He'll kill me. And he says, look, chicky babe, my own paraphrase. He says, how do you know that you weren't raised up for such a time as this? He says, if you don't want to do it, cool. But you know what? God will do it by somebody else because God will do what he said he's going to do. And he's going to save us because there's a Messiah coming from us and we can't be wiped out. So it was Esther's faith that let God use her. God's going to do what he's going to do. But whether he uses you or not is up to you. And that depends on your faith and whether you believe him or not. Mary believed. And she just simply said, let it be to me according to your word. Right on, Mary, the right response to God's word. Now, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Two things I want you to get out of this. First, the babe leaped in the womb. Second, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Both of them are important. Here's why. Today, in our day and age, in our society, we're told that a child in the womb is not a human being. We're bombarded with that message by the media, by certain politicians, by movie stars, by anybody who's got an axe to grind on the abortion issue. We're told that these children in the womb are not children, but they are the products of conception. Lovely name, isn't it? Products of conception. Or that they are simply fetal tissue. Look what happens when Jesus enters in and John the Baptist in the womb comes into his presence. The babe leaps in the womb. If you had an ultrasound, you'd have seen the kid in there doing a backflip, man. Yahoo! And then he comes down, straightens out the umbilical cord, gets himself all settled off again, goes, whoa, this is good, you know. Here's the one. This is his whole purpose for living. This is it, to announce the Messiah. This is his very reason for existing. And into the room comes Jesus in the womb. And he just goes, yahoo! Ha ha! He rejoices. He leaps in the womb. You know what? Products of conception don't rejoice. Fetal tissue doesn't have emotions. Just a blob. You can do what you want to it. But people have emotions and people rejoice. Let me show you another guy in Scripture who the Lord speaks to and tells him something interesting about his condition in the womb. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord speaking to Jeremiah. He's called him into the ministry. Jeremiah's a little hesitant. And God says, hey, sit down here, pup. Let me explain a few things to you. Verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You can't know products of conception. You can only know people. Before you were born, I sanctified you. So while Jeremiah was in the womb, God sanctified him, set him apart for God's own particular use. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So here's Jeremiah, just a little blob of fetal tissue in the womb. And he just happens to be a human being, a person that God knows. And God gives him a job and sanctifies him and sets him apart for it. Same thing happening with John the Baptist. Jesus comes into the room in the womb of Mary. Yahoo! He's just doing backflips in the womb. He's just doing cartwheels, spinning around on the end of that umbilical cord, going crazy. He's the first Pentecostal right there, man. He's going wild in there. He's excited because he's in the presence of his Lord, the one that he's come to announce. That's the first thing. Second thing. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that the words that Elizabeth is about to speak are words that were given to her by God. So listen to what Elizabeth says. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. Okay, second time. Have we got it yet? Above women? No. Cast to the side and never considered again? No. Blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed are those of us who believe. The Lord's word to us is that when we ask, we are not to ask with a double mind. Because if we do, believing, doubting, it says, don't suppose that you will receive anything. But it says simply to believe. To believe that God hears your prayers and to believe that any prayer that is heard by God is answered by God. And so you will have the answer. If you're going to ask God for something, you're going to have to believe in Him. First of all, you're going to have to ask for something you can ask for, aren't you? And that means things written in God's Word. When God makes you a promise in the Scripture, you can take it to the bank. It's yours. If the promise isn't made to you in the Scripture, you cannot pray with that same certainty. I'll give you an example. Your life is a disaster. It's a mess. You've made a ruin of it. If you turn to God and stop sowing to the flesh and start sowing to the Spirit, will you receive a new crop in the future? Yes, you will. God's promise. Now, you want to start a business. You want to be successful. Is there any promise in God's Word that promises you can successfully open your own business? No. But you're still to ask, because God's Word tells me, it says, let your requests be made known to God. And then if you've asked for something that's not promised to you in the Bible, you will walk away with this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if I have a promise directly from God, I can go to God and claim that promise, stand on it, because it's God's Word, not mine. But if it's something that God's Word doesn't speak distinctly to, I'm still to go to Him and ask. But what I'm to walk away with is not the promise itself, but the peace that comes from knowing my God has heard my request and He will answer it. Maybe yes, maybe no, but He will answer. And so I can walk away with perfect peace knowing that my Father will do the best thing for me. What more could you ask from prayer? That's the best. You'll either get the thing you asked for or something even better. How can you lose? Now, Mary's response to Elizabeth is going to help clarify some of our theology again. Because there's some things that she says that if you're in one or the other of those wrong camps, she couldn't possibly say. But she says them, so they are true. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced." My soul magnifies the Lord. Who did Mary magnify? This is a prayer called the Magnificat, because that's the first word of the prayer in the Latin, Magnificat. And so it's called the Magnificat. This is where Mary magnifies, glorifies, lifts up and exalts the Lord. For a long time, there have been what is referred to as apparitions of Mary appearing to men on the earth. These have been going on for a long time. In these apparitions, it cannot be Mary, because the message that Mary delivers here is not the message that the Mary in the apparitions delivers. It's an entirely contradictory message. Here, Mary magnifies the Lord. But in these apparitions that come, Mary magnifies herself. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God and Savior." Now, wait a minute. She rejoices in her God and her Savior? Who needs a Savior? Sinners. And that puts Mary in the camp of the sinners, by her own admission. God is her Savior, then she's a sinner who needs to be saved. You see, what they've done with Mary, some folks have exalted her almost to be equal with God. Back in the 1950s, one of the leaders of one of the major religions declared that Mary must have been assumed up into heaven. That she must have been taken, because to be honored, to bring the Messiah into the world, she had to be such a special person. And the teaching began to come out of the church that Mary just went to heaven bodily. She was just taken by God. Now, if you say that, that kind of paints you into a corner, puts your back in the corner, so to speak. Because if you're taken into heaven, that means you're acceptable to God, and that means you have no sin. So the question became, wait a minute, if Mary was just assumed into heaven, the assumption, then how could she have sin? And so they thought about that for a long time, these religious leaders. And 100 years later, in 1950, they said, you have to understand that Mary was conceived without sin. She was an immaculate conception. The immaculate conception does not refer to Jesus, it refers to Mary. Obviously, if she went to heaven, she had to be born without sin. Because how could a sinless Messiah come from a sinful woman? And of course, all this does with the problem is sweeps it under the carpet. Because then in that case, how could a sinless Mary come from a sinful mother? It doesn't solve anything, does it? But that began to be the teaching, that Mary was simply assumed into heaven. And that idea has been built on and built on and built on until today Mary is called the Queen of Heaven, ruling and reigning in heaven. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. In fact, if you go to the offices of the Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN, in their lobby, you'll find a statue of Mary with a crown on her head holding a scepter and with an infant in her arms, an infant that never grew up, never went to a cross, never paid for sin, never died, never was raised from the dead, not the grown man Jesus who sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but a baby, and she's holding a scepter and a crown on her head, the Queen of Heaven. In fact, they've gone so far that now the official doctrine on Mary in some churches is that she is, alongside of Jesus, a co-redeemer of mankind. Because at the cross, as she suffered watching her son die, her suffering added to Jesus' suffering paid for your sins. And so Mary has been exalted beyond all measure. In these apparitions, they've been happening for a long time. The first one that's recorded was recorded that in 40 AD, almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle James had gone to Spain to spread the word about Jesus Christ. And that in Spain, he was a total flop. Nobody bought it, no converts. And he was so discouraged that Mary supposedly appeared to James to encourage him and gave James a wooden statue of herself that is still there to this day in Spain in a church that they built for the purpose of housing it. And according to the story, Mary's words to James were these: "This place is to be my house, and this image shall be the title and the altar of the temple you shall build to me." Now, it went on, and in the year 1531, Mary appeared to a young peasant boy in Guadalupe, Mexico. And she spoke these words allegedly to him: "My dear little son, I love you. I desire you to know who I am. I desire a church in this place where your people may experience my compassion. All those who ask my help will know my mother's heart in this place. Here I will see their toil, I will console them, and they will be at peace." Whatever this deceiving demon is that appears to people as Mary, he always magnifies himself. Because in 1858 he appeared again in Lourdes, France, to a young girl called Bernadette. He appeared to her 18 times, and in one of his apparitions, this demon spoke these words to her: "Build a chapel in honor of my appearances here." Now, every time this, whatever it is, I don't believe it's Mary, I believe it's a demon who's deceiving people, appearing as something they want to see. Every time this demon appears, it wants to be worshipped itself, and it demands that a house be built for it right there. Now, listen to the real Mary. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Once again, kids, who needs a Savior? Perfect queens of heaven? Co-redemptrixes of the human race? No, but sinners do. And Mary was filled with grace by God. And that's important to know, because that puts her on our level. That makes her one of us. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, we read these words: "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift, the unmerited favor, the grace of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." So no one can say, "I was saved because I was such a good person." Mary can't say, "I was saved because I was going to be the Queen of Heaven one day." She can't say that, because by her own admission, she has a Savior, that makes her a sinner. That means the grace is given to her passively. She receives it the same way you and I do. Verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And now look at Mary's focus as she completes this prayer. Look at where she puts the emphasis. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Remember one of those apparitions spoke about her compassion? You'll know my compassion? No. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And the focus here in the real historical Mary is always on God. My soul magnifies the Lord. He has done it. He has gone here. He has done this. He's been merciful. And not a word about herself or a chapel to be built for her. In fact, the one time in Scripture where somebody thought that they should build a chapel for Jesus and a chapel for Moses and Elijah too, they try to include other people in on it. What happens? Shut up. This is my son. Listen to him. God won't have any part of it. And so the real Mary, one of us, a sinner saved by grace, unmerited favor, blessed among women, magnifies the Lord. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And so Elizabeth is just about to give birth now to John the Baptist. Mary's going home. She's about 3 months pregnant now. And let me just take you back into the text and show you one thing and we'll finish up tonight. The words of the angel Gabriel to Mary. Verse 36. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. You know, if you're way on one end of the spectrum.
Maybe old and well advanced in years.
It don't matter. If you're way on the other end of the spectrum and you're just young, it don't matter. And if you're like most of us, you're just somewhere in the middle, that means you're included. You're bracketed at both ends. For the children of God, nothing will be impossible. If you find a promise from God to you in His Word, you take it, you claim it, you stand on it, and God will do it. Because of your faith in Him. If you find something in your life that's not promised to you in God's Word, but you want it, then you are commanded by God to let your request be made known. And then walk away with peace in your heart. Because God has heard you. And the answer is on the way. Maybe it's a no. But what does that mean? God says, I got something better for you. So here's the way it works with God. You get what you asked for, or you get something better. How's that? It's like, that's like asking God, you know, for, oh, a set of those new golf clubs that they're selling at the sporting department at Walmart. Oh, God, could I have those Walmart golf clubs? And, you know, maybe God says yes. And your wife goes out and buys you Walmart golf clubs for your birthday. Or maybe God says, got something better for you. Brand new set of TaylorMade's with a new bag and a pull cart, too. Oh, this is the way it is with God. You either get what you asked for or you get something better. And so here we are, a room full of people that have gathered together to worship the Lord and hear from Him. Many of you may have walked in here tonight with some need in your heart. And if you have some need in your heart, God has a promise in His Word for you. There's not a person in this place tonight that doesn't have a promise from God in His Word. Maybe you feel like some kind of freak of nature, some accident. There's no purpose to your life. You're going nowhere. Nothing good is happening to you. God has a promise for you. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So if you walked in tonight feeling like totally useless, God has a plan for you. That's his promise to you. If you're waiting on the promise, maybe you're single. Maybe you're wondering, is there anyone for me? God has a promise for you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I've known that promise. I've lived that promise. In the days of my singleness, when God came and met with me, and I was never, ever alone. Divorced, yes. Alone, no. Maybe you're freaked out. Maybe you've got big decisions to make. Maybe something's bothering you and your heart's in turmoil. God has a promise for you. Be strong and of good courage. Stand. If God tells you to stand, he's going to equip you to stand. And whatever request you might make of God, here's his promise. You make those requests known to me and you will walk away with my peace. Because you will know that I hear and I answer. And if I don't give you what you want, it's only because I got something better coming for you. For with God, nothing. What's included in that statement? What's impossible for God? Can you think of anything that God couldn't do if he wanted to do it in your life? Great and precious promises. Peace to those in turmoil. A plan to those who feel useless. God's love and God's companionship to those who feel lonely. It's impossible. How can a man actually have all his needs, mental, physical, spiritual, met by the Lord God? I'm here to tell you he can do it because he did it with me for almost a decade before he brought my wife to me. Met every need. I was so satisfied. For with God, nothing will be impossible. He's going to do in your life what he wants to do. And if you'll believe him, that'll free him up to do it. You can't lose. So thank you, Father. We are a people who are so made that we need promises. Without your promises, we would have no hope. We would give up because the world is just a black, dark, miserable place. And our hearts are black, dark, miserable places. And it's misery living in misery. But for you, nothing's impossible. You can change a heart, wipe out the darkness, and bring in the life. You can give a person new life. And then you can bring about your plan for them. You can walk every step of the way through that plan with them. And you can fill them with love and mercy and grace and compassion. All these things you can do. Simply because we allow you to do them. Because we're filled with grace, goodness from God. Unmerited, but ours because of Jesus. So God, thank you for Jesus. We love everything that you're doing in our lives. We love the changes that you're making. The things I don't love about me is the old junk that's still hanging on. You can have that. But bring the grace on. Bring the mercy on. Bring the newness of life on. And our souls will magnify the Lord and rejoice in our God and Savior. In his name, amen.